May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 320. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Hymn 320.
Thank you. read from the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, the first and second chapters. The Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, the first and second chapters. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. But whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, as your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Indeed, he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Gracious and eternal God, we come to thee now, thankful that we have a God to whom we can come, and a mercy seat, and access in that mercy seat through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We plead, Lord, that thou wouldst look down upon us, immortal, the sinners, the fallen creatures in thy sight. We cannot enter into thy presence without a divine preparation and a readiness. Lord, we are not blameless. Thou knowest, Lord, we stand before thee in the garments, Lord, that are stained with sin, dyed with sin and self-righteousness. And we need, dear Lord, a preparation, that we may be able to be accepted in the Beloved, in Christ himself, and made ready to enter into thy immediate presence, a holy God who cannot look upon sin. Those who come into thy house this day, gracious God, we pray for the preaching of the gospel, the anointing of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to attend the preaching of the word, that thy word may have free course and be glorified, enter into the hearts of sinners, and find a resting place there. Lord, it is power and life we desire. Light, the light of thy Spirit. It is the regenerating work of thy Spirit in that mighty work of grace that we desire to know. Lord, we pray to be kept from an outward form, from resting upon that which is a vain hope, that our hope may be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Draw near to us then, gracious God, this day, and look upon the congregation. Grant ears to hear. Oh, the distinction, Lord, we have natural hearing and natural sight, but there is spiritual hearing and spiritual sight. And thou didst tell thy dear servant Peter, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And gracious God, we pray for that work of the Spirit, to grant that hunger and thirst after thy righteousness, a desire after thyself, a need in our own souls, a solemn realization of our fallen condition in thy sight, our unworthiness, ungodliness, carnality, taken up with the things of this world. Now, Lord, thy day, which thou hast set aside since the dawn of creation, a day of rest, we come into thy house. And oh, we pray, gracious God, that we may know thee, the eternal God. My dear servant, Adam walked in the garden and communed with his God. And yet, in sin and evil, fallen and ruined, he was cast out. And a sword was placed in that garden, a sword of divine justice, a sword of thy wrath against his sin. Man ever since, fallen, has wandered this earth. Gracious God, we believe there is a rest. A rest in Christ, a peace which passeth all understanding, a knowledge of thy finished work on Calvary's cross and its glorious sacred benefits. Lord, a knowledge of pardon and peace through the fountain of thy precious blood which flowed at Calvary, and Lord, atoned in that glorious act of reconciliation between God and sinners, atoned for sin, put it away, so that, Lord, thou art now able to say to thy one church, thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven thee. O gracious God, put it into our hearts in the congregation here this morning, a desire to know that cleansing fountain open for sin and all uncleanness, that we may be prepared and made ready, washed in thy precious blood, clothed in thy spotless righteousness, to stand before thy face in that great day when time shall be no more with us, when we must all stand before the judgment bar of God to give an account of the deeds done in the body. Oh, then, to have an advocate, an intercessor, a great high priest, a redeemer, one who stands between in garments dyed in blood. 'Tis he instead of me is seen when I approach to God. Lord, look down, we pray thee. Grant a hunger and thirst. Hear and answer prayer. Lord, send forth the light of thy Spirit, as thou didst in the heart of Nicodemus. The wind blew. We pray, gracious God, it may blow in the sanctuary of God here this morning, that thy great name might have all the honour and glory. Seed may be sown in good ground, and in days to come bring forth much fruit. Lord, we see there may be a feeding beneath this vine. Pray for thy sent servants as they preach thy holy word in this place. We pray for all thy servants worldwide who stand up in thy holy name this day. Grant, gracious God, that their labours may not be in vain. Oh, come and work in this godless day in which we're living. We would ever be numbered amongst those who sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land. And Lord, we're deeply conscious of the clouds of persecution that are beginning to rise in this land of ours. We see, Lord, those who have stood for their conscience' sake, unable to continue in their work, and, Lord, effectually being punished by our own government for the work of grace in their hearts. Lord, thou seest the heathen darkness of this land, the abandonment of thy holy law, the abandonment of thy holy word, desecration of thy holy day, the great falling away that has taken place. And yet, dear Lord, we would thank thee that there is a following generation, we believe, being raised up, taught by thy Spirit, separated from this world that lies in darkness, brought to follow thee. We have read this day of thy dear servant, the Apostle Paul, the persecution he suffered for the truth's sake, imprisonment, beatings, Lord, great sufferings, and yet he counted it but dung and dross, that he might win Christ and be found in him. And he was ready and desirous to depart to be with Christ, which was far better. And dear Lord, we look upon the land now and we see the great wickedness, Satan going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We pray, Lord, that grace may be given to stand in this evil day and having done all to stand. A grace may be given to take the whole armour of God, the loins girt about with truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. Lord, may we have it, that whole armour of God. Look down this day in the sanctuary of God, we pray thee, and work by thy Holy Spirit, and grant, dear Lord, that there may be those loins girt about with truth in the hearts of young and old. Thy truth may be indelibly written there, that thou, the eternal Son of God, that is come here into this earth to die for sinners, and that we might be the beneficiaries of that precious work, and that we might be found in him, not having our own righteousness, but his which is from above. And gracious God, may our feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Oh, may we be brought to be at peace with thee, delivered from rebellion, delivered from our fallen nature, delivered from our ruined self, and brought to follow hard after thee. Straight is that gate and narrow is that way, we read, that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But, dear Lord, we pray we may be numbered with them. One said, numbered with them may I be, now and through eternity. May we be brought to be at peace with thee, in submission to thy mercy seat, in obedience, to follow thee, the eternal God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Gracious God, give us that precious gift of faith. Faith, we read, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, grant faith in the souls of the congregation, faith in that only sacrifice that did for sin atone, to fix our eyes, to cast our hopes on Christ alone. Lord, grant faith, that it may be to us a blessed shield, if we may be enabled to interpose it in the face of the fiery darts and temptations of the wicked one. And Lord, that our faith may be anchored in thyself, who has conquered death and conquered Satan. And Lord, we would be armed with that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, not in the letter of it, but in the power of it. That which has been applied by thy Spirit to our hearts and souls, that which thou hast spoken to us and given to us, those exceeding great and precious promises, gracious God, send down the Spirit of truth to apply thy word in the heart, such that we may be as those in thy own lifetime who heard thy voice and received the pardon of their sins, received the exceeding great and precious promises, and could come to thee as thy dear servant who was unable to say, Lord, thou sayest, I will surely do thee good. Oh, search our hearts, gracious God, what have we of the sword of the Spirit in our hand this day, that we can say unto thee, Lord, thou say. Speak to our hearts, we pray thee, and teach us. And O grant us, Lord, that helmet of salvation. Thou knowest our need of it. A shadow, we pray thee, Lord, from that mighty storm of death. Arrest, he that dwelleth, we read in the psalm, in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, may we be sheltered by that shadow, even Christ himself, who stands between in garments dyed in blood. Is he instead of me is seen when I approach to God. Dear Lord, we pray thee then that thou wouldst prepare us, and make us each ready, and in life be with us. We pray especially this day for those in affliction. We think of thy dear servant, whose wife lies dying. Lord, remember him, and remember his dear one. Be with him in his sorrow and grief. Be with her in the valley of the shadow of death. Make thyself a a very present help in time of trouble. Comfort them both and their family. For Lord, thou dost indeed move, as we've sung, in a mysterious way. We have seen it in our own life. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works, his sovereign will. Lord, we pray for all in affliction. How many of thy dear people have walked in deep waters, and yet, gracious God, thou hast not left them. They have proved thee to be that faithful, unchangeable friend. And we thank thee for thy mercy, and thy love and thy compassion, thy tender care and pity, thy help granted, for thou art a present help, an ever-present help in time of need. Lord, we believe they have proved it. Look down and sanctify afflictions, gracious God, to thy own church's good and the benefit of thy congregation, that, Lord, there may be raised up in it those who know thee as their present help, their friend, that one who never fails them. Lord, we would desire faith to lean upon that rock, Christ Jesus, to rest in thyself. Oh, could, said one, I love and praise him more. May we be enabled to trust in thyself and to roll every care upon thee. Lord, we pray for all thy servants. We pray thou would send forth other labourers into thy vineyard. Oh, look down this day and anoint thy sent servants. Bless thy holy word. Raise up and equip and send others into thy vineyard. When the prodigals have gone out from the sanctuary of God, Lord, we remember them. We would never forget them. Into a far land, into a foreign country, to eat the husks that the swine eat. Gracious God, we pray for them that they may come to themselves and turn again to their Father's house. Gather in the strangers into thy house, we pray thee, Lord. Thou dost. Oh, come and move and work by thy Spirit. Gather others into this church, upon this village that surrounds them here. Lord, may their lives be a witness to the fact that they have walked with Jesus. And may they be brought. May there be a gathering. Thou hast had a people in this village over many years now. And Lord, we pray that there may yet be a following generation raised up. We pray for those in authority over us. Pray for the Queen, the Royal Household, the Prime Minister, his Cabinet, our parliamentary assemblies. Lord, we pray in this coming election. God-fearing men may yet be raised up in our assemblies. I've seen the great corruption in high places, the vast evil, the solemn abominations that have been enacted by our Parliament, and the great evils that have been legalised, the punishments that the law is bringing in for those who condemn them. But oh, we pray, gracious God, that thou would yet turn the great tides of darkness and grant that they may yet be raised up a God-fearing people in this land and in our National Assembly and around the throne, Obadiah, that, Lord, there may yet be a turning. Have mercy upon us. We come as Daniel came, praying and confessing our own sins and the sins of our people, and, oh, asking that in wrath thou wouldst remember mercy. Help us now as we come to thy word, lead us into thy word of truth and teach us out of it. Fill our earthen vessel, grant the anointing, unction, and dew of thy Spirit. Touch our lips with a live coal from thy heavenly altar, as we lay all at thy dear feet, and ask every blessing and mercy for the pardon of every sin, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
In 574, what a precious, needful thing is the Lord and Saviour. Zion shall his mercy sing, now, henceforth, and ever. In him a rich fullness dwells, and is freely given. Law and conscience Jesus quells, crooked things makes even. Hymn 574.
help or direct your attention this morning to Paul's epistle to the Philippians, reading from chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul's epistle to the Philippians, reading from chapter 3 and verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There was a day when this apostle did not have this desire. The words that have rested upon our mind, especially the opening sentence of this clause, that I may be found in him. What a work of grace had taken place in his heart to bring him to this desire. There is such a vast distinction between a knowledge of him outwardly in the letter of it and a knowledge of him personally, individually, in our hearts. In his own day as he walked this earth, so many knew him. They despised him, they hated him. He's described in Scripture as despised and rejected of men. And he was, and still is today. But in the life and heart and soul of this apostle, there was a change wrought. He despised him. He hated him. But God spoke to him on the road to Damascus, and he was brought to know him. To know him in a way he'd never known him before. Know him in his love, in his mercy, in his power. And I do say to you here this morning, how do you know him? You may have heard of him. I don't suppose there's anyone in this land who has not heard the name of Jesus. You may have read his word since childhood. You may know the doctrines of the Christian faith in your heart. That will not save you. It cannot save you. However good that may be, you must know him. And what a searching question that is. Do I know him? Has he spoken to me? Have I heard his voice? A judge in the Court of Appeal, one of the Lord Justices this week, pronounced against a man who, for his conscience sake, had to give up his job and said that the knowledge of Christ and the truth of the gospel was subjective and could not be proved. And how true that is. I can't prove it to you. God alone can prove it. But when God speaks to us in our hearts, we shall know the truth. And we shall know Christ. It will be established in our hearts. There is a God. A holy God. And we shall be brought like this apostle was. He was brought to abandon and cast aside all the knowledge that he had as a Pharisee. He says that he counted it loss. He says here in this chapter, that the things doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency and the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And that wasn't in the letter of it. That was in the person of Christ. He knew him. Just as he rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, so as after he ascended to heaven, in that glorious ascension, he appears to his dear church today in this earth in the power of his word. And he appears to his dear church in all his holiness and majesty and reveals to them that they are fallen sinners in his sight. The work is very gentle. Christ, in speaking to Nicodemus, spoke of the work of God in the call of a sinner. He said, "The wind bloweth." But could be more gentle than that. And yet, what more powerful? The wind bloweth. And he did in the heart of Nicodemus. Here was a man who, as a Pharisee, knew the Old Testament in detail, but he did not know Christ. "Art thou a master of Israel," said Christ, "and knowest not these things?" We may sit under the sound of the gospel all our life and not know these things. We need that mighty breath of the Holy Spirit of God to blow in our hearts. We need that seed of divine life to be planted in our souls. We need the mighty power of God's Spirit. When the apostle went preaching as he did to these churches in Galatia, at Ephesus, at Philadelphia, at Colossae, these were pagan people, godless people, heathen people. At Ephesus they worshipped at the temple of Diana. But there was the work of God's Spirit attending the foolishness of preaching through the lips of his apostle. And there was a power attending it. And these people came to know the work of grace in their heart, the work of God in their souls, to hear his voice through the lips of his dear servant, through the power that attended his word. That is no different today. God sends his servants and has done throughout the world, in all the nations of the world, to preach the word. And if we are to enter into our text this morning, we must have that desire given us by God himself. None will come to God of their own accord. There must be a power put forth to give them a desire to know him. And this is the desire we have in our text this morning, that I may be found in him. But a precious change had taken place in this apostle, who had been haling men and women to prison in Damascus, in bitter vengeance had stood by and watched Stephen stoned to death, mercilessly, and held the clothes of those who did it. Yet to be changed, as he was, remarkably, on the road to Damascus, and in his heart to be planted this desire that I may be found in him. It is a very precious word, a remarkable desire, and yet it is given to all his dear church, the members of his body. Their earnest desire is this, that they may, in that great hour and article of death, when we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, They may have there an advocate they have known here in this earth. If I may put it in its simplicity, somebody they've known and known well. Well, let's look at it. Found in him. Have you approached him? Have you come to him in prayer? There's a rule, isn't there not? He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The apostle says here in this chapter regarding his knowledge of him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, having fellowship with him in his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Have you ever had a desire to know him? And to be found in him? Found in a knowledge of him? I say, have you ever come to him? Have you ever prayed in his name? You see, that leads us on to the subject of faith, does it not? Faith is that gift of God. Christ spoke of it as a grain of mustard seed. He spoke of little faith and great faith. Faith, says the Apostle Paul, is the gift of God in his letter to the church at Ephesus. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you got that gift? Has it been planted in your heart? When you come to him in prayer and approach to him, can you say in the words of Scripture, we know that he heareth us. There is a knowledge of him in approaching him at his mercy seat in prayer and wrestling with him. Knowing his voice. We know that he heareth us because he granteth us those things that we ask of him. What has he granted you? What answers to prayer have you got? I know it to be true. I look back over my own life now, over many years, back to my youth. Answers to prayer, they're precious things in the knowledge of Christ. As I speak to you here this morning, my mind goes back in my student days, to prayers in the examination halls. Remember sitting in the examination halls of London University, and my eyes were up to God. I had such a sense of his presence and help. Prayer heard and answered. But there are other prayers. I look back again in my life as a student to when I had a serious accident. And a few days later was taken into hospital. And had a solemn realization of death. How it made me pray. Never forget the spot and the place in that hospital on a stretcher. How I wrestled with God. There is an approach to him. Those times in our lives are never to be forgotten. Found near to him. Found pleading with him. Found wrestling with him. Found crying unto him. Oh, God moves, as you sung this morning, in a mysterious way, and he moves to make us pray. He moves to make us wrestle with him. It may well be in some of your lives It is regarding direction. And we are found in him regarding direction. It's this. Not my way. But thine be done. Beautiful prayer, isn't it? The Lord's Prayer. Can we say it in our lives? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Oh, to be brought into his will, into obedience. The apostle was. This apostle knew what it was to be brought into the obedience of Christ and submission to him. Found in him, found in his purposes for him in life's pathway. What a blessed work that is in our youth. To be guided and directed into the footsteps of Christ and to be brought to follow him in submission and obedience. And sometimes you know, there are things in our lives which we have to give up. I look back and see some of those things that I had to give up. They broke my heart. The Lord separated me. The word that he spoke to me in my heart was this: come ye out from among them, be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. I had to leave the world's deceitful shores. To be brought out and separated, not legally, but in the love of it. And I was deep in the world in my youth. But to be found in him is to be found following him. It's to be found in that straight and narrow way which leads to life. In submission and in obedience to his holy mind and will. We are but clay in the hands of the heavenly potter if we are his children. And there's a very blessed verse in Jeremiah. Thou art our Father. We're the clay. Thou art potter. We're all the work of thy hands. When God by his Spirit draws us to know this man, the man Christ Jesus, we shall desire to be conformed to his image. And only God himself can do this. This apostle was working his own religion, his own righteousness, keeping the law of God and the obedience of that holy law as he saw it, thinking that he did his best and that would be enough for God. But it wasn't enough for God. The Lord showed him that all his righteousness was as filthy rags. He was stained and dyed with sin. Ever good he thought he was vile in God's eyes. I've stood on occasions beside the dying bed of some people in hospitals. And their words echo in my mind. They're like these. I've lived a good life. I've done the best I can. I've done no one any harm. I can't think God will be angry with me. Will that do? Will that satisfy a holy God who cannot look upon sin? No, it won't. We have to be stripped. We have to walk in the footsteps of the Lord's servant Job. If you read the book of Job, you'll see there that he was a good man, led a good life, he was honest, upright. He worked. He had the fruit of his labors. He had a good wife and family and children. And God, in the deep mystery of it, said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" All that he has is in thy hand, but touch not his soul. And what a work Satan went to do, to achieve, to destroy him. He delighted in it. Little did he see what the Lord was doing. Little did he realize the Lord was destroying in Job all that self-righteousness and bringing him down, as he did bring him down, to that place where he said, "I'm vile." And God works like that. He shows us ourselves as he sees us. Oh, when the Spirit of God goes forth into a sinner's heart, he has such a sight of two things. One is God's holiness, majesty and glory and perfection. And the other is his filth and darkness, rebellion, ruin and disobedience to every command of God. And the other thing he sees is this: nothing but divine perfection can satisfy a holy God. And where is that divine perfection? Oh, it's in being found in him as our Saviour. And how is he the Saviour of his church? How is he the Saviour of poor fallen mankind? He's the Saviour in his work on Calvary's cross, in his work in this earth as the incarnate Son of God, who came to the manger at Bethlehem in all his holiness and majesty. The manger is a most blessed place, the only fit place for the eternal Son of God to enter this carnal, sinful world in all its pride and wretchedness. He came to the humble manger of Bethlehem, a suitable place for a mighty God to enter this world in his sacred humanity. Came in the virgin birth as overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary. And he entered this world and took into union with his glorious deity a holy body and soul, that he might offer it as a sacrifice on Calvary's cross for his dear church. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament were but a figure of that mighty divine act on Calvary's cross. He came here that this union might be brought about between himself and his people. We read in the Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, to his mercy seat. For he came here into this earth to enter into the suffering sorrows of his dear church and to pass through the actual valley of the shadow of death for his dear people. He came here to shed that fountain of his precious blood. We read of it so many times in Scripture. John the Divine says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." What clearer declaration could we have of the purpose of that fountain opened for sin and all uncleanness on Calvary's cross? Now, if you and I are going to be found in him, that precious blood must touch our hearts and conscience. We must know it. I say it here on Friday night. You may say to me, "I do not know it." That's honesty. And as I did on Friday night, I go a further question to you. Do you want to know it? Have you a desire to know it? Do you feel your need of it? Do you see it as the only way to heaven? That you come as a penitent sinner to the mercy seat of Christ and say to him what the psalmist David said, wash me. And I shall be whiter than snow. It's the sins of a lifetime. And those, this fallen nature which is ours is with us to the grave. We shall be sinners to a dying hour, and we shall need the blood of Christ to a dying hour. And in that experience of that glorious fountain in our hearts and souls, we shall be at peace with God in a dying hour. And I've seen it so many times. The dear saints of God in this precious sanctuary has echoed to it. One by one they've passed the Jordan of death in peace. I've been a witness to those who have died in agony, without hope and without God. The grave has been a terror to them. And I've equally been a witness to this, the sinner found in him. A God who has conquered death, put away sin, is now risen and ascended to his Father. Whoever lives to answer prayer, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Be found in him. We must come to him in sincerity and truth. It's not a matter of a repetition or a form. It's a matter of wrestling prayer. Jacob, when he faced death at Brook Jabbok, he wrestled with his God. There was an urgency. He was a sinner and he knew it. He knew he had a heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. His very name was the supplanter. But he came as a sinner, broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He came to that mercy seat. He pleaded. And we read so simply, he blessed him there in answer to his prayer. And I believe this, you see, such is the value of this blessing. The Lord does not give it lightly. Such is the value of his precious blood and the precious nature of it, as Peter speaks of it, the precious blood of Christ. Such is its value and preciousness. It is given after many pleadings, many beggings, much waiting at his mercy seat. Lord Jesus Christ, when here on earth, spoke of the man who had a friend and went to him at night and asked him for bread, and he wouldn't rise and give him. And the Lord went on to say, because of his importunity, it means simply this. He would not give up asking until he got it. That's importunity. We see it with young children. They go on and on and on asking until they get what they want. And when we come to prayer, the Lord went on to say after that parable, and I say unto you, ask. And he doesn't say how many times you've got to ask. It may be 1,000 times. But the reality of your asking will be proved by your waiting and pressing and wrestling with God. The reality of your sincerity and truth. And when we come as sinners before God under a sense of his righteous judgment, and we wrestle in prayer at his mercy seat,
with him. And he answers us and touches our souls with pardon and peace. Then we're found in him, in a sacred knowledge of him. We commune with the eternal Son of God incarnate. And we know what his peace is. I would speak of peace. This world is a place of turmoil, suffering, sorrow, grief, war, conflict. We're seeing the bodies of our young men brought back from Afghanistan constantly. War, war, war. I grew up as a boy in the Second World War. 6 years of my youth, from the age of 7 to 13, in the middle of that war. Thousands died. The solemn nature of war and conflict, it is ever with us. There's no peace. It's gone on forever. Wars, as scripture says, and rumours of war. When we come to think of peace in the reality of it, what is it? Shall we ever have peace in this world? Will man, through all his efforts, stop war? The whole European Union has been brought about in an attempt to avert a third world war in Europe. 2 world wars within a matter of 2 decades, and efforts have been made to stop it. But there's still constant conflict. What did the Lord mean over Bethlehem, Judah, when Christ came into this earth and the angels said, on earth peace? One would think there was a most miserable failure of the desire of the angels as we look upon the world today. Well, no, there isn't. What they declared was this: on earth Christ, the peace of God, the God of peace. That was what came to the earth. The peace-speaking blood of Christ was come. And when he came to that Last Supper, he said to his dear disciples, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Do you want peace? Where will it come from? The God of peace. Oh, to be at rest, as I said at the beginning, in submission and obedience to his holy mind and will, but to know in our hearts the peace of God which passeth all understanding. It is to know Christ, to be one with him, to know the fountain of his precious blood upon our hearts, to know when that blood is applied, peace, utter peace. No more fear, no more temptation, no more darkness. It is a foretaste of the peace of glory in heaven. Heaven is that land of utter peace. No sin, no sorrow, no conflict. Beautifully described in the book of the Revelation, in the last chapter, where we have a sacred view of glory, in the words of the Lord's Apostle John, that loving disciple, he said this, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, no need of candle to light them, for the sun is the light of them. The Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever. No more suffering, no more sorrow. And there is a foretaste of that Blessed peace found in him, yes, found in an experience of the knowledge of the God of peace in your soul. And it rests in his finished work on the cross at Calvary. That I might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but his, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Oh, to be found in him, to have his glorious robe of righteousness, his atoning love and blood, his spotless holy obedience, to know him, as scripture says, whom to know is life eternal. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day were £699, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Broom will address the Sunday School this afternoon at 2:30 and administer the Lord's Supper after this evening's service. He will also preach, God willing, at our anniversary services tomorrow at 3:00 and 6:15. Tea will be provided and collections taken for our Needy Cases Fund. And Mr. Broom is also expected to preach, God willing, next Lord's Day and to address the Sunday School in the afternoon again. And notice that there will be a church meeting on Friday the 14th of May, God willing. Let us close with hymn 940. Compared with Christ, in all beside, no comeliness I see. The one thing needful, dearest Lord, is to be one with thee. Hymn 940.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, abide with you each. Amen.